All right. So we started last week with our forgiving forward lesson. For those of you who don't remember, this is the only class that is a requirement to be a member of New Dimensions Church. And we always tell people, if you start this class, you probably should finish it. And so the book Forgiving Forward is by our friend, Dr. Bruce Hebel. Our message today is, how did Jesus forgive? That if God intends for us to forgive, and if he's going to punish us sharply when we don't forgive, it would be nice if he gave us an example of how to forgive so that we can do it the way he intends for it to be done. Am I right? But believe it or not, Jesus demonstrates the model of forgiveness that God has for us. And so we're going to get into some of that here in a second. But first, I want to give you a quick review. We told you last week that God expects forgiven people to forgive others. It's an expectation. We gave you the example in Matthew 18, and we'll read it in a minute, or we'll reference it in a minute. Matthew 18, the man who owed the great debt, and we went through a lot of great trouble with the help of our friend Dr. Bruce to put that debt into modern economics. So we told you that it was a $7.5 billion debt. The numbers there just to let us know how insurmountable our sin was, right? And we told you that when a debt is forgiven, the person who is forgiving the debt takes a hit on their bottom line. They become less. And then the person who got the debt forgiven, you get an increase. That's something you don't have to pay, right? Right? So what has literally happened when God forgave you is he deposited unlimited forgiveness into your account. So this is why he gets upset when you don't forgive, because he's given you the ability to forgive. Then we told you forgiveness is at the core of the gospel message. There is no way you can slice the gospel. There's no way you can say, I believe the gospel. There's no way you can say that I'm a part of the gospel and not understand that forgiveness is at the core. Forgiveness is at the core. Forgiveness is what the gospel is all about. Then we told you unforgiveness is the most harshly disciplined sin for a believer. Again, Matthew 18, Jesus talks about how the master of the wicked servant who wouldn't forgive his friend, he said, turn him over to the torturers. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, and so will my Father do to you, except you forgive. And we told you how unforgiveness removes the protection of God from your life. That God takes down that hedge of protection and allows torment to come into your life until you actually forgive. And then the last one we told you, the blood of Jesus covers all sins, including the ones committed against me. And that's the thing we have to remember, that the blood of Jesus covers all sin, including the ones committed against me. There's when you understand this, you'll understand that because the blood of Jesus is so powerful, there is nothing someone can do to me that is actually an unforgivable sin. All right? That everybody struggles with that. Let me just pause for a second and tell you all some of the stuff I'm going to tell you today. I know preachers who have been to cemetery school and all that stuff. They struggle with this message of forgiveness. Okay? Because there's some things that we've been teaching for years that is not actually biblical. All right? So we're going to deal with some stuff today. Let's go. All right, so here's our principal text for the series, Matthew 18, 21 through 35. By the time we get done, everybody here should be able to tell this story and should know the points very well. Starting at verse number 21, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So 70 times seven, we told you, is 490 times. If somebody's offending you that much, there's only one of two things that can really be happening. Either they are really working very hard to offend you, or you are very easily offended. One of those two extremes has to exist. Okay? Verse 23 says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell on the ground, fell to the ground, and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now here's where Jesus stops the allegory, and now we're coming back to real life. We're coming back to the real moment. My Father in heaven will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. So now when he says, my Father will do the same to you, what's the same? Huh? The reason I have to always ask this is because I was teaching this in West Georgia, and one of my really good friends was in the room, and I was teaching this, and I began to talk about this whole idea of God removing the hedge of protection and allowing the torture in your life. And she told me, she interrupted me. She said, I'm going to be honest. She said, I'm having trouble with this. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, that just doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. But then as soon as she said it, she said, the Holy Spirit said to her, fool, it's right there on the page in front of you. So you got to understand, this is real stuff here, okay? Let's go. So we're going to talk to you today about how did Jesus forgive. Jesus is the model for forgiveness. God gave us a model. Jesus demonstrated for us exactly how we're supposed to forgive, and we're going to walk through that today. Let's go. Our principal scripture for today, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. Here's what it says. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. So wait a minute. He loved us when? We were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Next. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So the first thing you want to understand is, and we're going to say this over and over again, we're going to say it three or four different kinds of ways to make sure you get it, is that God loved us while we were in our transgression. God, he loved us while we were literally, one scripture calls us his enemies. That's what it calls us. He said we were enemies of God. And he loved us even though we were enemies. So the first thing you have to understand about how Jesus forgave is that Jesus never let the offense determine whether or not he would forgive. Jesus never let the offense determine whether or not he would forgive. I want to ask you to be honest. Just be honest, because I'm telling on myself. Who in here has ever said, I don't know if I can forgive that? Who in here, but just put them down. Who in here has ever said, I can forgive anything but that? See, what you've done is you've set a limit on your forgiveness that Jesus didn't have. He never let the offense determine. See, when you say, I can forgive anything but that, whatever that happens to be, that is standing in the way of you operating in forgiveness the way the Holy Spirit intends. Jesus never let the offense determine whether or not he would forgive. He never did. In fact, the Bible lets us know that he predetermined that he would forgive. Am I moving too fast for you? Is that true? Ephesians 4:29-32. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Then it says, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So how are we supposed to give? How are we supposed to forgive? Just as God has forgiven you. Just as God has forgiven you. And so he tells us, he says, be tenderhearted towards one another. See, when you allow something to get so in your heart that you're saying, I just can't forgive that, then what's happened is your heart has become callous. And here's the thing. You have to be careful with this whole thing about stuff you can't forgive, because what you're doing is you are saying, I'm more important than God. My mother, I tell people all the time, my mother was what I call a hood theologian. She'd never been to theology school. She just had this hood understanding of God. And so she would tell us over and over and over again, after she gave her life to Jesus, she would tell us over and over and over again, she would say, it's easy to forgive if you just remember how much you've been forgiven for. See, what happens with church folks is, you know, we come to Jesus wretched and poor and undone. You know, we come to Jesus jacked up, our life is messed up. And we come to Jesus, and Jesus, he's the ultimate carpenter. He takes jacked up lives and rebuilds them, turns them into something beautiful. He does an addition and a subtraction. He knocks down walls. He makes things look good. And before you know it, we start thinking that this house looks good because we've been good. And the truth is, it's not that it looks good because you've been good. It looks good because the carpenter is a good carpenter. It looks good because the Reformation Project was done by somebody who knows what he's doing. And so that's why all of us should keep some before and after pictures around. You know, some BC pictures before Christ. You know, you should keep them around. I know y'all want to burn them all. You don't want nobody to know you was that crazy. But listen, you should keep them around. That way, every time you start thinking about how good you are and what you can't forgive and how you would never do that, just go look and say, oh, I did do that already. Next. This is a blank in your book for those of you who have your books. Jesus predetermined he would forgive. It's page 36. He predetermined that he would forgive. In other words, he had already made up in his mind that no matter what happens, I'm going to forgive it. Now, let me just tell y'all something. The moment you make up in your mind that no matter what happens, you're going to forgive it, just know something's going to happen that you really said, that you already said years ago, I'll never forgive that. So it really becomes about you having a made-up mind. We're going to deal with that in a minute. But it really becomes about you having a made-up mind and being willing to just commit to this idea that God expects me to forgive. Somebody say amen. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 7 says it this way. It says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he, watch this, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So now, when were we chosen? When were we chosen? Now, here's the pivotal question. Was this before you sinned or after you sinned? It was before you sinned. So he chose you before you sinned. He predetermined to forgive you before you sinned. All right? He says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined, watch this, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Go ahead. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So somebody tell me, what's redemption? What is redemption? I just said it right there. The forgiveness of our trespasses. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now, Paul says this. He says, we were predestined for adoption. Now, what you have to understand is in the language that Paul is using, that this whole idea of adoption is an important thing for us to understand. That in the Hebrew culture, an adopted son was actually more secure than a birth son. See, a birth son happens because two people got together, loved one another, had a fun night. 9 months later, here comes Kenny. So, you know. But see, in an adoption, there's some choice that takes place. And here's the thing. In an adoption, when a child is born to you, yes, you have a responsibility for that child. You should care for that child, take care of it. All that's true. But in an adoption, there is an actual contract, a contract between the parent, the father, and who? Who's the contract with? The father and who? No. It's a contract between the father and the state. So there's a third party that the father has said, I'm going to take responsibility for him. So when it comes to our adoption in Christ, do y'all know the Bible says God swore by himself because he could swear by none greater? Y'all know that the Bible says that, right? When God takes an oath, he swears on his own name. There's no greater name. So God made a covenant with himself. I'm going to adopt these folks. I'm going to be responsible for them. I'm going to call them sons and daughters. And he did all this while we were still jacked up. Talk about predetermination. Okay, where am I at? Got to move. Okay, so we told you Jesus predetermined he forgave. The second part of it was Jesus purposely chose to pay the debt. He purposely chose to pay the debt. So he predetermined. And then he did things with purpose. What I'm trying to get you to see is that you're going to have to first predetermine that you're going to forgive, and then you're going to have to be purposeful about it. You're going to have to be purposeful about it. That's on page 37 for those of you that are filling in your blanks. Romans 5, verses 6 through 10. Watch this. But while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. He didn't die for righteous folks. He didn't die for good people. He didn't die for people who thought salvation was a good idea. He died for the ungodly. Okay, next. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. Next. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were Christ died for us. So now, let me help you see something here. Because this is where I tell you, I've got some friends, you know, they've been to all them seminaries and stuff like that. And they this is what they tell me. I just don't buy into your pre-forgiveness theology. I said, then you don't buy into salvation. Because you can't be saved and not understand that God forgave you long before you were ever here. Okay, let me ask y'all this. This is how my mind works. Everybody who was there at Calvary the day Jesus died, raise your hand. Nobody? Nobody wasn't there? Nobody. Not one of y'all showed up. The most important church service in the history of the world, y'all didn't show up for it. So your forgiveness was paid for before you even knew you were a sinner. Are you hearing me? All right, I'm going to get deeper on that in a minute. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Next. For if while we were what? If while we were what? If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He purposed. He was very purposeful. And he didn't wait for you to get it again. That's why when people, who here has ever tried to win somebody to Jesus and they say, well, as soon as I stop drinking, I'm going to come to church and get saved. Well, as soon as I stop this, as soon as my girlfriend, I'm serious. People make all kinds of excuses. Like they got to get it together before they come to God. No. God isn't expecting you to fix anything. He does all the fixing. Come on. Jesus went to extreme measures to pay for our forgiveness. He went to extreme measures to pay for our forgiveness. Now we're telling you all this because we said this is the model. This is the model. And there's going to be times when you have to go to extreme measures to forgive some people. There are going to be times when you're going to feel like this whole idea of forgiving someone is unfair. It's not right. And you're going to be all indignant, and then you're going to make the mistake of going to talk to God about your feelings and tell them how you feel. I don't feel like I should have to forgive, and I don't feel like what they did was so bad that I don't feel like I should have to I should have to put up with this. And then God's going to start talking to you about you. I'm telling you how he does this. This is why I told you, you have to be able to hear him. Because if you can hear him, he'll let you know who you really are. I would submit to you that most people in this room, how many of y'all ever got mad at somebody and said this? You don't know me. Who said that? You ever got mad? Somebody, you don't know me. You don't know who you're messing with. You don't know me. What I would submit to you is that you don't know you either. That God knows some things about you that you don't even know yet. So Jesus went to extreme measures to pay for forgiveness. Philippians 2, 5 and 8. It says, have this attitude. Now one translation says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This one says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I want you to go back. I think it was verse 6. Go to verse 6. Although he existed in the form of God, that term there, form of God, doesn't mean he was somehow a lesser God. It literally means he is the exact expression of God, that he is all God all the time. And then it says he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. In other words, He didn't look at his godness as so important that he had to hold on to it, because by becoming human, he would cease to be God. That wasn't what he was going through. He understood that this debt is so great, it's going to require some extreme measure. So he literally empties himself of all of his heavenly rights. Remember when Jesus is in the wilderness and the devil says to him, "Turn these stones into bread," and Jesus starts to rebuke him, and the devil says, "He said, do you know who you are? If you even trip over a stone, you can call 10,000 angels and they'll bear you up." But Jesus is letting even the devil know, "Yeah, I know who I am. I know I got that kind of juice. But that's not what I'm using here. I want the people coming behind me to know that they can set you straight. All they got to do is use my word." Are you hearing me? He emptied himself. He gave up all those rights. And then after he gave up all those rights, he died the most horrendous death. Somebody say amen. Where we at? So I meant to have them bring out a couple of stools so I can demonstrate this for you. So you're going to have to use your imagination a little bit to see what I'm going to try to explain to you about the next part. One of the problems that people have is they get this whole idea of forgiveness and reconciliation confused. Are you hearing me? They get forgiveness and reconciliation confused. And so what you have to understand is, just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you're going to be reconciled to them or that they want to be reconciled to you. Okay? So you have to understand, now let me ask y'all this. The Bible says this. The Bible says, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance, that all will come to eternal life. That's the Bible. The Bible says that. It's not God's will. God doesn't want any to perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the Bible, right? That's the Bible. Okay, so here's my question. My question is, Jesus died. He paid for the sin of the whole world, right? Let me ask y'all this. Is the whole world saved? So what really is salvation? Salvation is us being reconciled to God. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's what the scripture says. Literally says that. So salvation is about those who have been reconciled with Christ. They recognized that they were enemies of God. They recognized that they needed a Savior. And they come to him to repent, not realizing they've already been forgiven. But now I want to be reconciled. I want to have relationship. Are you hearing me? So here's what you got to see. God, Jesus left the reconciliation decision with us. He left the reconciliation decision with us. He did all that he did and then said, whenever they want to get with me, all they got to do is let me know. I'm here. He left it with us. And believe it or not, what you have, now I want you to use your imagination. I want you to pretend there's two stools here. We're going to say the stool on my left is the person who's been wounded, right? And the stool on my right is the person who did the offense. They wounded the other person. So God stands here in the middle at the table of reconciliation, and he says, "Hey, what do you want to do?" Now, the person over here is a believer. Is forgiveness an option for them? We've already said God expects them to forgive. God expects them to forgive. And so when God, this is why we told you, when you forgive people, you don't go talking about, "I forgave you." No, what you do is you forgive, and then you go to the table of reconciliation and sit with the Holy Spirit and wait so that he can begin to do the work. And he will draw by his Spirit the other person. Now, let me ask you this. Can this person, the person who did the offense, can they show up to the table of reconciliation and not truly repent? Absolutely they can. Absolutely they can. But whose job is it to determine whether they're truly dependent? Yours? No. That's God's job. Because, see, the moment you come talking about, well, they said they were sorry, but I don't believe them. That wasn't no real sorry. You just put them in debtor's prison. And so they can show up and because they're guilty because they got caught. They're not really wanting to get things right. Or what about this? Could the person over here say they forgave and not really forgive? So this person's showing up really wanting to repent, but this person haven't really forgiven. And here's how you know they haven't forgiven. They're never satisfied. That's the person who keeps saying, that wasn't good enough. If they meant it, they would have done this. If they meant it, they would have said that. Are you hearing me? So Jesus leaves the reconciliation up to us in that he wants us to understand that, listen to me, this is the thing people struggle with, that this whole idea about forgiving people means that you're going to have to be vulnerable. You're going to have to be vulnerable. You're going to have to understand that there's a lot of risk here. Because, see, one of the things I tell you all the time, you spend a lifetime building trust, but you can lose it in a nanosecond. And when somebody's violated your trust, what's the hardest thing to give them? Trust. What do we got next? All right. Don't put that up yet. Is that up there? Okay, it's already up there. Okay, so we told you that this whole idea about repenting, so let me deal with this. This whole idea about repenting, we told you repent is the word metanoia. It means to change one's mind, to change what you think and believe. Repentance is not a change of emotion or behavior, although your belief will change your behavior. So now, here's why this is important. Because for years, the church has taught that to repent means to make a 180 and go another direction. Isn't that what the church said, Rock? To make a 180 and go to another direction. But this word metanoia is more than that. Meta is a compound word. Meta is a Greek word. Meta is where we find the word metamorphosis. Anybody ever heard about how butterflies become butterflies? How does a butterfly become a butterfly? A caterpillar goes into a cocoon, and then it does what? It's transformed into something else. Now, let me ask y'all this. If a butterfly flew in here right now, and somebody said, look at that pretty caterpillar, how crazy would you think they were, really? You can tell me. That's a special kind of crazy. Because, see, the thing has already been through, the thing has already been through its metamorphosis. It's changed. It's changed. This is why I have a problem with people where we're all sinners. No. No, we're not. I've been through my metamorphosis. I'm called to be a saint of the Most High God. I'm called to be righteousness and holiness and all that kind of stuff. So you're not going to keep calling me what I was. You're not going to keep calling me a caterpillar. I ain't no caterpillar no more. Caterpillars are ugly. I'm beautiful. So it's meta and then noia. Noia is about the mind. And so what it's talking about is that there is a metamorphosis that has to take place in your mind when true repentance happens. True repentance isn't about I got caught. True repentance isn't about what's going to happen to me. True repentance is about I see the error of my ways and I realize I can never do this again. Somebody say amen. So on page, I don't know what page that is. I don't know what page I'm on. Repentance, it's in your blank there. Repentance is a change of mind. So on page 45, repentance is a change of mind. Okay? Next. John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation. Somebody say propitiation. What does that mean? What does propitiation mean? Come on, Bible scholars, what does it mean? He's the grand payment. It's a big word that means he's the final payment. But he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for those of the what? Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. So how can you say that when I say everybody's forgiven, I don't know if I can buy into that pre-forgiveness stuff. It just said he paid for the whole world. He paid for the whole world. Now, does this mean everybody's saved? We're not saying that. We're just saying that everybody has an opportunity now to be reconciled to God. Next. Come on, next one. Repentant people are always safe. Page 47. Repentant people are always safe with Jesus, and they must be safe with us too. Listen to me. You can't position yourself as judge, jury, and executioner. You have to create a safe place that people can come. I've got somebody I'm dealing with right now. I'm just going to be honest with y'all. I got somebody I'm dealing with right now that if I was in my flesh, I would have already beat the brakes off of them. I would have just went up one side and down the other. I'm serious. But guess what? When they come to themselves, guess who's going to be standing there with arms open? Just say, I'm here for you. I love you. No problem. And some of the stuff they've done is downright just crazy. But guess what? I can't hold it against them. I can't. Listen to me. Listen to me. Can I be honest with you? Is this a safe place for me to be real? Leah, you love me, don't you? You love me. So I can be honest with you. We're going to pretend they're not here. I'm going to be honest with you. Leah, I'm just going to be honest. If it was up to me, I would go ahead and beat their behind. Here's why. For at least 2 minutes, it'd make me feel better. 2 minutes. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Is it really worth it? I'm going to be honest. Now, y'all, when I first started in this whole forgiveness thing and God started working with me on this whole forgiveness thing, y'all got to understand, I worked in the penitentiary for 20 years, 18 and a half, worked in a penitentiary. Now, you don't work in a penitentiary and be scared of anything. Just not a good mix. And so God starts working on my heart about this whole forgiveness thing. And I'm going to be honest with you, Barb, here was my first prayer. When God started really challenging me about forgiving folks that I didn't want to forgive, my first prayer, I literally said to God, man, it feel like you're trying to make me some kind of punk, man. You want me to? I did. I said, you trying to make me, I shouldn't have to take all this. I'm serious. This is how it went. But God was trying to get me to see. No. And then he took me back and said, okay, let's look at some of the stuff you've done. You ever have God roll the tape on you? It's not good. All right. I think I'm at my last point. Reconciliation occurs, we're on page 47. Reconciliation occurs when the wounded party forgives the offending party for the pain that was inflicted upon them. When the wounded party forgives the offending party for the pain that was... Now, when should this happen? When should it happen? Remember, Jesus predetermined that he would forgive, right? And he forgave purposely, and then he went to extreme measures, right? So when should this happen? As soon as possible. As soon as possible. Here's the thing. When you operate in forgiveness, you actually become hard to offend. See, this is very counter to what our society is doing. Because everybody in our culture is offended. That's offensive. I can't believe you said that. That's so offensive. I was so offended. I can't believe they would say something like that. I said to somebody the other day, I said, how in the world did a country that has as its founding principle free speech become so easily offended? Because the whole idea of free speech means I'm probably going to say something to offend you at some point, if we're just really being honest. So as believers, we're called not to be easily offended because we're going to operate in forgiveness. Next part of that. The offending party repents. This is the second part of it. The offending party repents, changes their mind about what they did, and accepts responsibility for the wounds they caused. They accept responsibility for the wounds they caused. Listen to me. Just because you're not easily offended doesn't mean you won't be wounded. The scripture says this. It says, faithful, F-A-T-E, faithful are the wounds of a friend. What it literally means is there's nothing that can hurt you like the wounds of a friend. There's nothing that can hurt you like the person who's closest to you. David wrote about it. Marvin Winans sang about it. Seriously. It was my own familiar friend in whom I well trusted. The Bible talks about this. And so you're going to have to be mature enough in Christ. I'm not talking about mature enough in age, because some of us, we just keep getting older, but we ain't getting no better. You got to be mature in Christ to understand that I can do this. See, you can't quote the scripture that says I can do all things through Christ and then say I can't forgive that. One of those is a lie. Where am I at? That's it? Okay. So here's what I want you to understand. When God forgave you, remember our analogy from Matthew 18. We went through that whole thing about saying, here was the debt that was owed. We put it in today's money because nobody couldn't tell me what a denarii was. Nobody couldn't tell me how much a talent was worth. Nobody couldn't tell me what a mina was. Y'all couldn't tell me none of that. I don't know why y'all don't know this stuff. I mean, we grew up in Rome. Y'all should have known this stuff. But nobody couldn't tell. So we put it in good old American currency. And it's a good thing it wasn't $7.5 billion and 50 cent, because you would have been in trouble because ain't no coins right now. But it was an even 7.5 billion. And it really talks about the insurmountable debt we owed as sinners. And so when God forgave us, when Jesus died and paid our debt, he literally deposited into our account 7.5 billion worth of forgiveness. So really, you never run out of forgiveness. I hear somebody thinking right now, yeah, but I'm discretionary in my spending. No, you don't get to be discretionary in your spending. He wants you to use it freely. He wants you to use it freely. Forgive. All right. Let's pray. Before we pray, I got to ask this because I got a couple minutes. Anybody got any questions? Because I don't want to leave anybody not fully understanding what we're talking about here. Anybody got any questions? I don't read sign language or lips in the dark. Thank you. She was trying to tell me that you need to use your book during the week and go through these lessons again, because the Holy Spirit will talk to you. And there are things in your book that we didn't cover. Okay? So just go through your workbook and during the week and look it over. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We certainly thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word comes to reprove us, comes to challenge us, comes to make us better. And so, God, right now, I thank you that every person in this room and every person watching us online is being challenged being challenged to forgive, understanding that the entire gospel is about forgiveness. So God, I pray that we would learn to forgive the way Jesus forgave. We would learn to forgive the way you forgive us. That we would purpose in our hearts, we would predetermine and purpose in our hearts that we're going to forgive. And then that we would be willing to go to extreme measures to deliver that forgiveness to those who need it. We give you praise for it now. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.